because of love. Last couple of days I've been a little sick, so I have some water with me in case I start coughing to death. We're in that week of you're supposed to think more about love, I suppose, than other times. Is that what the culture says? You know, how many of you have someone that's your Valentine this week? About half of you? The other half sitting next to you going, you better. Well, Jesus was asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered this way, says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Added another place of scripture, your strength. He says, but I'll give you another one. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. These two equal the sum of all the law and the prophets. If you want to understand what it means to truly love, to understand what the fulfillment of the commandments are, you've got to love God and you've got to love other people. So he's given us that ability. We could not do that without his example and actually his Holy Spirit enabling us to follow in his example, follow in his footsteps. See, he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And then he tells us in 1 John, he says that if you you know that you know him, if you keep those commandments. And an Old Testament believer said, well, we tried to keep the commands, we couldn't. That's right, because you were doing it in your own strength, you were doing it in your own wisdom and power. But now New Testament believers understand that we are saved not by law, but by grace. And receiving the grace that he gives us by faith through Jesus Christ alone, who is the embodiment of holiness, the embodiment of love, the embodiment of perfection, we receive him and the perfect Holy Spirit to live within us, then he gives us the ability to not fulfill the law, because he fulfilled the law, to live out that perfect law, that perfect love. Love God and love other people. So I thought it was worthy of our time to go back to the Ten Commandments to see what does it look like for a New Testament born-again believer to look at the Ten Commandments, not as a law to be kept, but a love to be displayed. We looked at the first commandment last week, that being, have no other gods before me. By the way, the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments all are about how do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The last six of the commandments, starting in number five and onward, is about how do you love other people, your parents and those you interact with, the remainder of those six. So all of the law and prophets, it summarizes in love God and love others. So today we're going to look at the second commandment. If you haven't turned there, but go ahead. In Exodus chapter 20, second book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to pick up the red Bible in front of you. It's in the pew rack. And you can turn to page 61. If you personally don't own a Bible or don't have a good one, let me encourage you to just take that one. It's a gift from us to you, because I would much rather you take that red Bible and read that one than it let it sit here all week, collect dust, and you not take some input of God's Word. Let's look at verse 4, 5, and 6 together. I'll have it up on the screen, but I'd rather you just look at it in your scriptures if you have a copy. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. There's a couple of you shalls here. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. That's verse 4. Go to verse 5. Then second, you shall. You shall not bow down. You're not to make, nor are you to bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and even to the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. If you were looking at a Catholic translation of the Bible or attending an Anglican church or even a Lutheran church, Most often you'll notice there that they will put the, what we consider the first and second commandments wrapped into one and consider it just the first commandment. And certainly I understand why they would lean that way, because they seem so married together. How can you say that God is your number one and then turn around and have an idol? Well, you wouldn't do that. And so these certainly are married well together, but in an evangelical understanding of the Old Testament and seeing these commandments laid out, this is the second commandment. The first commandment, have no other gods. You keep God as your first and primary. He's preeminent. He ought to be the superior one in your life. And in the same vein, second commandment, don't create something either as an image of God, trying to represent Him, or some other tangible thing that you like to control or see or to have in your possession that is not God Himself. We are to worship God. See, God the Father is a spirit. He has no form. And I know in the Old Testament they struggled with that. Some of the other, quote, gods, they wanted to see, so they would make a form of Him. But God had no form. And neither did Jesus until He took on flesh there as a baby. And so for us to take God and say, yes, I can't see You and I have to trust You, how about it? Wouldn't it be better, God, if I could just kind of capture You in a bottle and then preserve it, so then when I look at this, at least I know there's a God? And God says, everyone will be tempted to do that. You'll all drift trying to get something that you can hold on to and see, but I'm warning you. Do not carve anything. Don't try to put My image in anything. And never bow down to an image. Never serve some type of idol, be it one that tries to represent who I am or one that is of another God. Not only will it be bad for you to do that, it could destroy your soul. In the New Testament, we give the same kind of warning in 1 John chapter 5, I believe. Let's put that on the screen, verse 21. Little children, because we all need to be reminded, keep yourself from idols. These idols in our lives. We'll talk about what those idols may be in our own lives now, but let me give you an understanding of what an idol is. I'll give you a definition. First, I'll let Matthew Henry, Reformed pastor of the 1600s, wrote this. Listen to these words. He says, since you know the true God and are in Him, let your light and love guard you against all that is advanced in opposition to God, to Him, or in competition with Him. Cleave to Him in faith and love, in constant obedience, in opposition to all things that would alienate your mind and your heart from God. He was living in a culture that people would capture these images, these idols, even if in their own heart and mind they were saying, no, this represents the true God. In the church, there's only two images or symbols that God has given us to observe. He says, in the church, I want you to observe baptism. That is an image, that's a picture that points towards who I am. It's the work that I've done in someone's internal life to transform them, and externally, they're representing that transformation to you through water baptism, immersion. That's a symbol, an image I'm giving you that you may use. It's not an idol. This is truly to be used to point towards Me. The other image that God gives us is the Lord's Supper, communion. He says, this is not an idol, but this is an image you can use that points towards Me. It reminds you of the death of Jesus Christ, the blood shed for you. Outside of those two images, I see nothing else in Scripture that God commands us to use. There may be other things that are helpful to us at times, even like a cross. Maybe we have that dangling on a necklace. Some in the Catholic Church would have a crucifix, having Jesus literally on the cross still. My struggle with that is Jesus is not on the cross still. And I don't need to be reminded that he's there because he's not there. I would rather have an empty tomb hanging on my neck because he's not there. He's alive. But God is very reserved in the images that he wants us to use. Matthew Henry says, cleave to him in faith and in love and in constant obedience, in opposition to all things that would alienate your mind and your heart. So what is an idol? An idol is anything that takes the focus off God and puts it on something else, even if it's something good. What does it mean to idolize something or someone? It means to value something more than God himself. While Moses was receiving these Ten Commandments down in the valley, the people were getting restless. Moses had been gone for some time. And rather than just, you know, playing cards and just being patient, no, they decided to beg Aaron, who was the high priest at that time, the chief priest. He says, why don't you make for us an idol that we may worship the true God? Well, by the time Moses comes down, he sees this big golden calf. You've perhaps heard the story. This massive, golden, beautiful calf. And Moses confronts Aaron. What is this? He says, well, you had been gone a long time. Now, this is my paraphrase. You've been gone a long time, and all the people just gathered up their gold, and we just threw it into the fire, and boom, here comes a calf. That's paraphrase, but that's about what he said. Why did they create the golden calf? For Aaron, and what he was explaining, he says, we wanted to worship the true God, but we couldn't see him, and we didn't have you to kind of be our mediator, so we just wanted to create something that would represent him. Really? A calf? A golden cow is what you want to represent the mighty God that we just sang about? How limiting. Now, certainly the people who threw that in weren't necessarily trying to worship the true God. There were golden calves in Egypt that for the false gods. So they were lying even why they had the calf. They said, oh yeah, it's all about the true God, but it truly was not. Here's one of the warnings about idols, things that we create. What are things, idols? Things that are man-made, things that we design, whether to worship the true God or a false God, but it is based on our definition and desires, not on God's directive commands of what to do. God is the God on high. He says, I want you to worship me in certain ways. And when we discount his ways and say, yeah, but I'd rather do it this way, I'd rather do what I prefer, we set up an idol. Rather than looking for God himself and seeking direction from him, we look for our own ways, and we will worship him through our ways, and God may not receive that. Here's a few observations throughout Scripture about idols. Miguel and I, Pastor Miguel, it's his birthday today, by the way. He is preaching for the Spanish church. He and I get together early in the week, and we discuss the message of that coming Sunday, and we work on these things together, and we get a whiteboard together, and based on his own personal study, my personal study, we kind of work out through how we'd like to present this. And he came up with this word. He said, you know, really this is about having substitutes that we should not be having. You want the real thing, not a substitute. I mean, do you want a real wife or just a rental? You know? No, I mean, when it's Valentine's Day, you want your real wife. You don't want a rental. You want the real deal. On Valentine's Day, I don't want a picture of my wife. Do I have a picture of my wife? I don't have a picture of my wife. I don't have a picture of anybody in my wallet. I mean, what I'm just trying to say is you want the real thing. And he said there ought to be no substitutes, because so many times we settle for substitutes when God has provided himself. Because sometimes we're insecure, or we have a poor view of who God is, rather than going to God himself, we create a substitute where we can be more comfortable. I said, Miguel, you're right. No substitutes is really what God is saying here, because we'll never be satisfied with anything that's a substitute. Here's a couple of observations. Comparisons of idols versus who God is. The first one is this. Idols disappoint, but God delights. It should say but God delights. So I put up two verses to kind of show you where I'm capturing these thoughts. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18, and there were dozens we could have selected. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18, what prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. He says, you know, basically, how disappointing is it that yet you create something and it can then do nothing for you? It just sits there like a lump of metal or wood or whatever you've created. What can an idol do that you have created? It will only last as long as you're here. It'll only have value as long as you are focused on it. These idols that we set up in our lives, that we put so much time and attention on, they really promise much and deliver little. On the backside of that, though, there's a God, the real God, the God who delights. In Psalm 35, verse 27, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy. We have much to celebrate when we celebrate the true God. And be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. My mother doesn't like dogs. I could do a whole history of how I came to that conclusion. But she married a man who loved dogs and wanted dogs. And so they finally had to come to a compromise. That's before this man passed away. She would allow him to have a dog as long as it was a statue. I don't recall if he purchased it or she did. My inclination is she probably died. And so they had this nice little black dog that sat right near the fireplace. He didn't bark. He didn't ever wet on the floor. It was the perfect dog for my mom. If my mom's going to watch this, we're live streaming now, and it's a chance that she's watching this. I love you. But I think you were cruel to your husband. Because why do you have a dog? And I know some of you are cat lovers and some of you don't like animals at all. We have 2 dogs, 9 kids, 2 guinea pigs, and probably other things crawling in the house I haven't caught yet. The purpose of having a dog is not just sits there. You want it to be excited for you. When I go out to the mail and come back, my dogs act like I've been gone for a year, and they just want to love me. Dogs are the greatest animals. Cats, not so much, but I won't go into that. But who wants a dog when you come back in? It's just sitting there doing nothing. Okay? This disappointment of Habakkuk, too. You created what you thought would be great, and what does it do? Nothing. But here's a God who's invited you into a relationship with him, that you can delight him, you can rejoice, because once you get to know him, you know how great he is, and he actually cares for you, and he will care for you enough to do something for you. He's not a God who's served by human hands, but he's a God who does things for you, like saves you and sanctifies you, gives you an eternal home. He will lift you up when you are down. He will cut off those things of your life that are destroying you. Idols will always disappoint, but God will always delight. So many people over the years have told me, my main regret in life is that I wish I'd given my life to Christ sooner, because all the things that I was looking for in fulfillment in this world were only found in him. but I was looking in the wrong places. Here's the second observation about idols in the Bible. Idols deceive, but God delivers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols." However they were led. These idols that promise much and deliver little, things that you think, oh yeah, if I'll just go that direction, even if it's a good thing in a sense, it seems to want to point towards God, or at least it's promising that, you get sucked into something and it deceives you in where you're going. Or like Pinocchio, grabbing onto the promises of a wonderful world, but will only being deceived by the devil. God says, don't seek me through other things, seek me through my word. Jennifer, I perhaps told you, if you've ever been out in the West, like California, Phoenix, Las Vegas, they have beautiful fruit trees in the medians. You know, when you're driving down the road, you see these beautiful fruit trees. Anybody been to California and you're driving down and you see these beautiful orange trees right in the middle? You know, so Jennifer and I pulled over. I don't remember if we were in California or Arizona. One of the first times she was out west. I married her in Dallas. She had never left the state of Texas. She had not really lived yet, so I had to take her to the west. So we pulled off the side of the road. I said, "Let me get you one of these oranges. It'll be fantastic. You've not had an orange until you've had one from the west." So I picked that thing off and I hand that to her, and she opens that up and she puts that in her mouth and she spits it out. It was the worst tasting orange on the face of the planet. All right, that's when I was educated, because I'd lived out in the West, but I didn't know this because I'd never pulled over to eat one of these, you know, stealing it from the government that planted it there. They put those things out there and they're called ornamental oranges. Why in the world is there such a thing as an ornamental orange? You know what an ornamental orange is? If you're still not cluing in, they create an orange that tastes awful but looks nice. And they make it like that so nobody will pull over and steal it off the tree. It'll be there all the time. All right, they created this thing that looks beautiful, and then when you get it and eat it, you're like, that's nasty. That's the point. I don't know if my wife ever trusted me again when I said, oh no, you just need to try this. It's really good. Here's the deal. With idols that look so well, they will always deceive you. They will say, oh, look how beautiful I am. Just eat this. I mean, as Satan was talking to Eve, just eat this. It'll give you all this goodness, this wisdom, everything that you want. Idols deceive. Idols are what we love more than God, and they will always lead us astray. It can even be good things. All good gifts are from above. But too often we love the gift more than we love the giver. And we know that these gifts have become an idol, because if God were to ever remove the gift, you cling to the gift and you get angry with Him. We do not let idols get away easily. You know what another word for that, when God takes something away but you're angry about it and you're grabbing on? It's called an addiction. We readily recognize that when we have a spouse or a family member or a sibling who is addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs, and we try to get them away and they just go through withdrawals. What is it in your life that if God were to take it away, you'd look like a crack addict because you can't live without it? I'm afraid we've got a whole generation growing up with cell phones like that. The electricity went off and the cell towers went down. I'm not quite sure most teenagers would know what to do with themselves. And that's not just a joke, that's reality. We're addicted to certain things. You can be addicted to your work. You can be addicted to relationships. You can be addicted to sports or money or recreation. All good things, but when they're in competition with our passion for God, it becomes an idol. People say, well, I can give it up at any time. Then go ahead. Test yourself. So So what does God do in difference to idols? He delivers. And in John chapter 8, verse 36, and actually back in verse 31 and 32, he says basically the same thing. He says, so if the Son sets you free, if we know the truth, he'll set us free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The Bible tells us that we will experience freedom like never before when God is first place in our life. We'll have freedom from our past, the sin that holds us in bondage. We have freedom in our present with the power of the Spirit to overcome any temptation. We have the freedom from seeking the approval of others because all we want to do is please Him. We live for an audience of one. We have the freedom in our future, knowing where we're going and who has us secure. The idols deceive, but God delivers. Here's the third observation about idols. Idols deform, but God actually develops us. In Psalm 115, I'm going to read the first seven verses, then we'll look at verse 8 up on the screen. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Verse 8, but those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. This passage, and as well as many others, warn us. There are those who may say, where is your God? You can't see him. But in contrast, the God that most people seek is something they can control, hold in their possession, but he responds and does nothing. But the reality is you become like what you put most of your attention and focus on. The idols in our life, listen to me, the idols in our lives will change us to become like them. The music we listen to does influence us. The movies that we watch does influence us. The jobs, the hobbies, the relationships that we focus on do influence us. Do they have higher focus than our relationship with God? If so, you'll become more like them than God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen. You'll always become like whatever is first place in your life. You can always watch folks and see whether they're becoming more like God and less like Him. And I can tell whether they're spending more time in His Word and in prayer or less. If God is not number one in your life, everything else will just shape you as trivial. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and basically said, you know, how can I be saved? What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said this, I want you to go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Well, that individual walked away sad. Now, there are those who would read that scripture and say that's a commendation for every person. But I find it interesting in scripture, Jesus never said that to anybody else. He only said it to this individual. He didn't tell Nicodemus to go sell all the possessions. He just told this rich young ruler. You know why he did that, I believe? It's because this was an idol in this man's life, and Jesus knew it. He says, you'll never be able to trust and love me and have eternal life until you get your highest priority put away. And it's such an idol in your life that you're going to have to cut it off because it'll always creep back in. I wonder if we were in a conversation with Jesus there in the first century and we walked up and said, hey, how can I have eternal life? What would he say to you that you had to get rid of so that you could truly have a pure relationship with him? What are those things that we hold on to and value so strongly that keep us from really loving God? In contrast, these deforming things that idols do to us, look what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. For from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When the Father has called us to Himself, when the Spirit has indwelled us, when we have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into His likeness, into His image. The marring of the image that at the fall is being fixed, perfected in us. The Christ image through us is what God wants to do. Rather than making idols, God is trying to perfect our image to reflect Him. For those who want to trust Jesus, He develops us to be more and more like Him, reflecting His image more and more clearly. When you worship Christ, when you love Christ, you're going to become like Him. Perhaps you've heard of the lady speaker named Johnny Erickson Tata. She's a paraplegic. I believe it was back in the late 70s. She was a young, healthy swimmer and athlete, probably glorified her body and her abilities to the extreme. But one night, her and some friends were messing around, and they went at night diving into a pool they could not see. There was no lights, and as they jumped over, she hit the cement in a way that paralyzed her spine, and that she became a quadriplegic, and her life was changed forever. I've heard her speak, and she said it was one of the greatest gifts God gave to me. Like, how in the world could you say that, Johnny? She says, because everything that I valued was leading me to destruction. But it was through that time in the hospital and coming to grips of who I am and who I wasn't. And what I wasn't was a child of God who desperately cried out to my Creator and lived for His glory. I wasn't doing that. That God saved my soul and He gave me a new identity. He gave me new abilities. He gave me a new focus. So what took place with this paraplegic who sits in a wheelchair and cannot move? She is totally bound to what that wheelchair and any individuals around her can do for her. You know what? She's one of the most glowing representations of Jesus Christ I've ever experienced in this life. Hearing her speak on radio, seeing her in conferences that I've been to, it is just an awesome testimony. You'll never see her without a smile. And she's gone through some devastating physical ailments and disappointments in life. But she says, my only hope is Christ Himself. I want to be transformed into His likeness, not into what the world would shape me to be. And so she does not count it loss for everything that she no longer has. She says, the very presence of Christ is gain for me. This is where your full redemptive potential comes from. It's not in the things the world can provide. I'm going to go back to the consequences here. I just want you to consider this before we conclude. In Exodus chapter 20, and back at verse 5, talks about the consequences of having idols that take our focus away from God Himself and puts it in something less. It says, for I am the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God. Jealous, he's zealous, he's passionate. He's not content with substitutes in your life because he knows they will only destroy you. So he says, let me tell you the consequences for putting something between you and me. He says, I'm going to visit the iniquity, the sin of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. That's pretty strong language, the hate. But he's saying, if there's anything in your life that's coming between you and me, it's as if you hate me. You're not showing genuine love for me. I mean, I'm married. I've been married 23 years. But I say, honey, I love you, but I've got some other things I'd like to put between you and me. I'd rather focus on this this person, this activity, this hobby, this joy. I'd rather spend 80 hours a week with this, and I'll give you some leftovers. Do you think my wife would be pleased with that? What if I told my wife, when we were at our wedding day, I said, you know, before I say I do, I just want you to know, I do commit to you 95% faithfulness. I really do. That's an A in most schools. I will commit to you 95% faithfulness. Don't worry about that other 5%. You think she would have said, I do? Or you aren't, and I don't, and this is the end of that. No, you got to understand the perspective. God is a jealous God. He desires the best for you and from you, and he is going to provide it for you, and he does not desire 95% faithfulness as long as you got something else hanging out there. He says, I want all of you. And he says, I'm going to visit the iniquity of those who put those things between us. I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children of third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And I want you to consider that third and fourth generation. I was like, oh yeah, that'd be, wow. I mean, way past their lifetime. And I don't believe that's true. You know, in this context, it would not be unusual. You know, and actually in our generation, it wouldn't be unusual to have four generations of people in the room at the same time. How many of you have four generations living in your family right now? Yeah, look around. There's several. You've had at least three. What he's saying is, you know, as great-grandpa is living and you do this, guess what you're doing? You're influencing your son who's influencing his son, and your grandbabies, they can watch it right now, and they're just going to do what you do. If you lead them astray, it's going to affect the whole family. You don't even have to wait for generations you haven't seen. It's affecting the family now. Because guess what? The things that you cherish, they're going to cherish generation after generation. And they're watching you. God doesn't have to wait generations. He can see it all at one time. But look what happens when you remove the idols from your family. It says, but showing steadfast love to the thousands all around, not only now, but going forward, who love me and keep my commandments. There are consequences to us putting these idols. To conclude, I want to just share this briefly. I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. I think it illustrates it well for us. And then I'm going to just throw up a couple of present-day idols I think are prevalent. In the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, it says this, for my people have committed two evils. What have they done? They've forsaken me. That's number one. The first commandment, they've forsaken him, not having him as the primary person in their life. The fountain of living waters, the one who produces, the one who can give. But rather than embracing him, they've forsaken him, and now they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. These little pots to collect all the goodness. Rather than going to the living water, they've abandoned that, and they've created their own idols to do with what they desire, to collect what they want from whatever the world can give them, but they're broken. They can't even hold on to that which they try to collect. This is where we are in this world. People doing the same thing. They abandon where the fresh, living, clean water is from God himself, who's overflowing. And rather than going to that every day to drink from, they still go to other places, trying to drag in what the world can provide. They find themselves empty, and it's an empty bucket. Like the woman at the well who came every day to fill her water bucket. She'd been through five relationships and living with a guy who's not her husband now. Jesus says, as long as you continue to do that, you'll still be thirsty. So let me give you four idols I think are prevalent today. I could have given you hundreds. In the Old Testament, they were more about metal images. I think there's a lot more mental images now, things that we pursue. Let me just give you four quickly. Identity, ability, personality, and possibility. That looks awful on the screen, but I'll have to correct that in the future. Identity, ability, personality, and possibility. Here's the thing. Identity, what do I mean by that? Sometimes we set up an identity that we value far more than we value God. People march in the streets based on their identity. I'm white. I'm black. I'm Hispanic. I'm gay. I'm this. I'm that. I'm a male. I'm a woman. And they pronounce their identity, the very gift God gave them, and they make it the image that they idolize. What did Jesus look like, by the way? Tell me from the New Testament what Jesus looked like. Don't tell me what a painting you saw of him. Tell me what Jesus looked like. You don't know. You can speculate. You can say, well, he was a Middle Easterner, so he probably had darker skin. He had to have had long hair because that's what the movies show, which actually probably wasn't true. We don't know what he looks like because Jesus never cared to tell you what he looked like. It wasn't about what he looked like. It was about who he was. And for Jesus' followers, it's not about what you look like. It's not about your gender. It's not about your skin color. It's about being a child of God. That is your identity. We ought to be proclaiming that because that identity points to Christ versus these other things that just divide. So these idols that we put up that are some more important. Ability. Oh, we grab onto these abilities, what we can do, these things that we are so gifted at. Have you noticed that your abilities change over time? Personality. I say this very strongly. It's not about your personality. It's about those personalities that you follow. Even good individuals that are helpful, when they become your God, you know you're in the wrong place. When those people, whether preacher or teacher or movie star or whoever it may be, go, oh, man, if I could just be like them. You've made them an idol. And they may or may not be pointing you exactly the way to Christ. Why don't you be helped by resources, but keep your focus and allegiance on him alone? The last one is possibility. Here's where I see a lot of folks go into depression. And they abandon God. Possibilities about your dreams. As a young child, you perhaps had a dream, or when you got married, you had this dream of how things are going to work out. And when it doesn't always work out according to your plan, you're saying, God, how could you? I thought you promised this. I dreamed this. I prayed about this, and it didn't work out. I thought I was going to have this job, this relationship, this many children. I didn't think I was going to have that many children. Whatever that is. I had this in mind as my dream, and you didn't fulfill it. Is God obligated to fulfill your dreams the way you want? If God takes all your dreams and throws them out the window, and you are not satisfied, then that's an idol. We seek God for him, and we are satisfied with what he gives us. Know that God is a good and faithful and loving God, and he gives us far more than we deserve and far greater than we can ever imagine or think. But God is not contained in your limited vision, and he doesn't have to play by your rules. God is the God who is great, and he has brought us into his presence. Lastly, I'll conclude with this illustration. This dates me a little bit, but anybody ever seen the Indiana Jones movies? Indiana Jones, they're some of the best ones ever. The last one, well, not the last one, they've made other ones that probably shouldn't have been made, but the third movie, I should say, the one with the Holy Grail, The Last Crusade, I believe it was called. They had the Holy Grail, and they've been looking for the Holy Grail, the cup, the chalice that Jesus had drunk from at the Lord's table. He was with the Germans. Indiana Jones was with the Germans, and they finally got into the place where all the drinks were, and they had to pick the right one, and one guy grabs one and drinks from it. And I can't even describe what happened to him. It didn't work out. But then they were able to find the right one and get out. And then the earthquake begins to happen. And they're trying to get away. And this one lady who was a German blonde girl, she wanted it so bad. But then the earthquake happened and opened up the flooring. And as the flooring opened up and the cup fell down, she wanted to go after it. And then she's got to this point where Indiana Jones is holding her hand saying, "Let it go, let it go. You'll die if you go after it." But she continues to reach until she falls to her death, getting neither the chalice or her life. And I just always thought about that. What is it that when all the world's going crazy, what is it we're still trying to cling on to that's not going to lead to life? As we take the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, I'm just going to just remind you or inform you, maybe for the first time, the only one that gives life and hope in eternity is Jesus Christ. Don't cling on to those things that are so temporary, things that are worthless. Cling to the very God who loves you and will do all that you need. Give him glory. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Father, thank you for your grace to us, and I'm thankful for the Word of God, who even in the Old Testament, second commandment, there's wisdom for us. Let us not cling to idols or create anything, even trying to represent who you are. If we want to understand God, who has no form, let us look to Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation, exact image of God himself, because he is God. I pray you'd help us to cling to you and embrace you in Jesus' name.